If we can all turn to Romans 6:4. And I'll turn to that particular chapter. Romans 6:4. Sister Judy Kramer. Brother Dwayne Kramer. And Brother John Vigorello. You are here today on this wonderful, beautiful Sunday afternoon on the fifth day of September in the year of your Lord 1976 at the Jackson, Michigan Convention to symbolize your immersion, your consecration by water immersion before this congregation of the Lord's people. In the presence of the congregation of this Lord's people, you admit that you're dead to the world and alive in Christ, and you're willing to show it by water immersion. This has to be considered one of your spiritual highlights in your life, because it involves death and life, and the riches of God's grace that will follow in the ages to come. Though the outward symbol is simple and very beautifully expressive, in real life application, the real immersion is very deeply significant. Not long after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus directed the remaining 11 disciples in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The Apostle Peter follows the words of Jesus explicitly by preaching and teaching to them in his sermon on a day of Pentecost, Acts 2:41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Now, Peter, in his original sermon, preached baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins and for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, sometime after his conversion and after being enlightened by the Holy Spirit, brings out the real depth of meaning when he speaks to us in Romans 6:3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, just for a few moments, let us think about that beautiful and expressive water symbol. The very fact that you're willing to symbolize your consecration by water immersion shows this congregation of the Lord's people that the truly real immersion in your life has fully taken place, and that some time ago. Your real immersion into Christ began at consecration, when you entered the holy in a tabernacle arrangement. That's the real immersion. Now, I'm substituting the word immersion now for baptism. It means to be covered, to be immersed. So then, water immersion is an outward manifestation of the real immersion, and so water immersion becomes a wonderful, expressive picture of the burying of the old man, putting it to death. As you are lowered into the water, you're completely immersed or covered by the water, signifying the death of the old man, the old will. And as you are lifted up out of the water, you know, you have to be lifted up out of the water because you're lying prone in the water. You're lying prone in a helpless condition, so that you need help to have you be lifted up out of this helpless condition. And in actuality, Jesus does the lifting in a better resurrection, in the first resurrection. Now, when you're lifted up out of the water, you're leaving the old man, the old will behind you, buried forever, hopefully. And you arise with newness of life. You arise with a new mind. a new will, a new creature. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and ye have put on the new man. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Behold, all things have passed away, and from now on, all things have become new. Henceforth, you walk not after the flesh, but you walk after the Spirit as new creatures. Now let's go back to Romans again. 6:3, where the Apostle Paul reminds us, 6:3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into his death? Two things happen. You are immersed into Jesus Christ, and you are immersed into his death. Now, what does it mean to be immersed or baptized into Jesus Christ? This is very important because it is the beginning of your spiritual life. To be immersed into Jesus Christ is to put off the old man, the old will, and put on Christ with his new mind, his new will, thereby becoming new creatures. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you has been immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. You've put on Christ, the characteristics of Christ. How do you get into the body of Christ? Paul says you are immersed into his body by putting on Christ. And no one can be considered a member of the body of Christ without first being immersed into it. That's why I said it's the beginning of your spiritual life. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, you now become joint sacrifices and joint heirs with Christ. And this brings us to the second point. To be immersed into his death, into his sacrificial death. You are now a new creature, working with a new mind and a new will. And this new will represents the entire person, you, in your totality, and all that you possess. So that when you surrender your will to the Lord, as the scriptures say, you give him your all, or as we say, you give him your all. There is nothing that you possess that does not come under the control of your new will, your new mind. And this burial of the human will into the will of Christ is your death as human beings. Colossians 3:3. Ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ Jesus. From the divine standpoint, you no longer are considered as human beings, but as new creatures in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of God. This death then, this immersion into his death is what we mean, to be immersed into his death. And this is your immersion also. Henceforth, this new will directs you now to really understand what it means to be immersed into his sacrificial death. This new will now, this new mind directs you to spend and be spent. 2 Corinthians 12:15. To labor in the interest of the truth and the brethren. 1 Timothy 4:10. To suffer reproach on behalf of the truth. It means to be consumed in the interest of the truth and the brethren. To use all your time, your talents, all your energy, your earthly rights and privileges, which you have a right to use. Use all of these in the services of the Lord, even unto death. If you only give up those things you never had a right to, there's no sacrifice to that. But it's the giving up of the things, not sinful, and to which you have a right to under our constitutional rights, and which are not sinful. This means self-denial. This means God-likeness, and to do good unto all men, especially of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. This is what it means to put on Christ and to be immersed into his sacrificial death. It's not an easy walk. It never was intended to be. And this is exactly what Jesus was trying to point out to two of his disciples, John and James, when they asked him whether they might sit on the right hand and on the left hand in the kingdom. Mark 10:38. Ye know not what ye ask, Jesus tells them. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with? He asks them this. Jesus shows James and John what cup he meant when in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus speaks to his Heavenly Father, and he says, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus further shows that baptism he refers to as the time approached for him to suffer death on a cross. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it is accomplished. A baptism unto death. Very soon now, Jesus will suffer the shame on the cross. And you are now beginning to see the significance of what it means to be immersed into his sacrificial death. You know, the Apostle Paul very clearly realized and recognized the deep significance. And he was willing to spend and be spent on behalf of the brethren, that he might declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Recognizing his responsibility of being immersed into his death, Paul says in Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. And 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, in our daily lives. Jesus left a measure of suffering and self-denial for his church or his body members to complete or fill up. And Paul was very zealous to bear as much of it as possible throughout his lifetime. And you, who have voluntarily vowed in your vows of consecration to bear as much of the sufferings of Christ as possible in whatever opportunity is available to you, even as Paul did. Now you will notice, Sister Judy and Brother John and Brother Duane, that I've been speaking to you in a very personal manner. Because the real immersion is a privilege that you have voluntarily entered into, and it requires your personal time, your energy, your zeal, and your entire devotion. And this involves the sacrificing aspects of your consecrated life. It's God's way of testing you, so that by your opportunities to sacrifice, you are able to show and to demonstrate to the Lord the sincerity of your love and the reality of your consecration vows. And because of this sincerity, you can say, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And this is to say, that you might experience the resurrection as Jesus did to a spiritual body and an immortal life in the first resurrection. And the way you conform yourselves or fashion yourselves into his death, as I said before, is by an active, energetic, and zealous laying down of your lives at all costs, for truth and righteousness' sake. And this fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, forgive me for this, and this fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the basis of our fellowship of sufferings with the brethren. And that's where the testing really comes, from the brethren, especially in these last days. It's a great test, but it's also a greater reward. But let's continue on with Paul in Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, that as you are lifted up out of the water, you come forth with a new life. You are now a new creature, and you begin to live your resurrected life now, in advance of the world of mankind, who will live the resurrected life in the millennium. And this new creature is reckoned as beginning at this point or at your consecration when you entered into the holy. And this new creature in you, Brother Wayne, Sister Judy, Brother John, this new creature in you is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that when I look at you, what I really see is Christ, the characteristics of Christ, because you have put on Christ. Paul tells us that you will be actually perfected in the first resurrection, in the likeness of the Lord. Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, as you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, so motivated, so inspired the Apostle Paul, that he gives us this beautiful exhortation in Romans 12:1, and everybody here knows it. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And this last part, which is your reasonable service. Did you ever stop and ask yourself, what is my reasonable service? What did Jesus consider to be his reasonable service? Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When you take a look at the life of Paul, what was Paul's reasonable service? 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 28. It takes four verses really to tell us about that. He says, of his own countrymen, the Jews, five times he was whipped. Three times he was beaten with a stick. Once he was stoned. He was shipwrecked three times. In his travels, he was in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the sea, in perils in the wilderness, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that I've already mentioned, Paul says, that are without, that are actual, that you can see and almost touch him, his experiences. He says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches in Asia Minor which he founded. Now, I'm only recounting these daily experiences of the Apostle Paul because it is on the basis of your daily experiences, small or great, and hundreds of them, that you are being tried and tested. Each one of you in your daily experiences. And even when it hurts the most, and even in though it's to the point of exhaustion, and when you can't give any more, each one of your daily experiences is considered your reasonable service. Do you know why? We can turn to Hebrews 12:4. Paul says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. That is, yet he says, ye have not resisted unto death, striving against sin. In your striving against sin and unrighteousness, you haven't given up your all yet, like Jesus did. See, laying down his life, shedding his blood, dying on the cross, rather than submit to the temptations of Satan, the world, and the flesh. Your reasonable service includes not only the consummation of your life in your fight against sin and unrighteousness, but also the consummation of your life in the interest of the truth and in the interest of the brethren, even unto actual death. Let's consider this from Galatians 6:9. Paul says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap not if we faint not. And this weary is sometimes translated as being faint-hearted, the loss of strength. But it relates to the thought of weariness. Paul says, let us not lack strength or conviction of our consecration vows in doing good unto others, especially unto the household of faith, the brethren. Another version, as I said, is, let us not lose courage or become timid in carrying out our consecration vows. And if you find yourselves in this position of being weary in well-doing, timid, and lack of strength, Just remind yourselves of Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So that when you become weary and faint, and faint-hearted towards your trials, for instance, towards your brethren, when your attitude is such, in reacting to needed experiences in your daily life, just stop for a moment and consider your pattern, Jesus Christ, and what he endured. Try to catch a glimpse of your pattern and what Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, looking up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the thought occurred to me that if we combine Galatians 6:9, let us not be timid or weary in well-doing, and Hebrews 12:3, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. From these two scriptures, we might even be able to strike the thought that we're not even supposed to be weary and faint-hearted, that maybe it's only a mental attitude. And in your daily administering to your brethren, this should not even occur. And that by looking up unto Jesus, you won't have the time to think and talk yourselves into being tired or faint-hearted. And it seems to me that the Apostle Paul seems to go along with this when he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengtheneth me. And he follows that up with, and the things that I do, he says, it's not I that does these things, but Christ which worketh in me. Therefore, he can do all things. You know, God tests the sincerity of your consecration vows in hundreds of ways. We are tried, you are tried, among other things, to make certain we continually keep the old man down. These testings will reveal you like nothing else will do. One of the areas that will bring out the best in you, and if I may use this expression, the worst in you, is in your dialogue with the brethren. Your verbalization with the Lord's anointed. I'm referring now to the use of the tongue, not to the organ itself, but the words and the speech which the tongue represents. The Apostle Paul tells us that your words are either a savior of life unto life or of death unto death. And you know, as well as I know, that many of us are quick to hurt, to condemn, to criticize harshly, though many times I'm sure we don't actually mean it. We hurt so much, so many times. You know why? This is just a thought. We don't take the time to think before we go off the deep end. As in the case of David and his armor bearer, let's turn to that. His armor bearer, Abishai, 1 Samuel 26:7. 26:7, 1 Samuel. Providentially, David and Abishai have slipped through the guards surrounding King Saul and his general Abner. Remember that scene? David had caught the guard sleeping, including Abner, the general Abner, who should have been guarding King Saul. Right near his headrest, King Saul had planted his spear for the night. Abishai spotted the spear and immediately wanted to thrust the spear into King Saul. You remember that incident? And Abishai said unto David, let me take the spear, he says, and I won't need a second chance. All I need is the first one. Here was an opportunity once and for all for David to eliminate the one person who was the thorn in his side, so to speak, who was responsible for all his troubles. But you know, you have to admire David. This is what the Lord loved in David. And David said to Abishai without a moment's hesitation, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Let me say that again. David says, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Nobody can. And when you're speaking one to another, face to face, You're speaking to the Lord's anointed. Nobody can be guiltless in that situation. Can we ever keep in mind that in our dialogue, one with another, face to face, as I said, you're facing the Lord's anointed. How many times have we thrown that verbal spear at the Lord's anointed without even thinking and be sorry for it later on? We hurt so much and so many times. You know, if each one of you could crawl into the inner feelings of the mind of someone you've just hurt verbally, if you could but just get an idea of the terrific potentialities of the tongue, if one's feelings could cry out, it would almost make you afraid to utter one word. Each one of us, each one of you, needs to exercise tremendous restraint. Show great love. Exercise all the wisdom and understanding that you can muster. We have to be patient, not short-suffering, long-suffering. Exercising good judgment, tenderness and soberness in your verbal deliberations. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Try and break down these bars once you set them up. And you know, I honestly don't think that there's no need for abrasive confrontation. I might even go so far as to say there's no need for intellectual confrontation. You know why? James says, no man can tame the tongue. And in this kind of confrontation, the best we can do is to come out with a hurt feeling. Nobody wins, and everybody comes out a loser. And Satan is the only one who comes out the winner. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles, not only his or yours, but others also. James was concerned, and I think he was referring also to the new creature here. James was concerned because he realized that the tongue can set on fire the course of new creature and possibly lead him away from Christ and into second death. Because the power of the tongue in the body of Christ has greater potential for evil than anywhere else in the world. And that the course of the consecrated may be easily set on fire at any given time, because in the course of your lifetime, and because of the constant need for dialogue, there are literally thousands of opportunities to set on fire the course of the new creature. And the tongue is that match. It can either set on fire a tiny match, or it can set on fire millions of acres of woodlands. Now, since James says that no man can tame the tongue, then let's not speak with the tongue. Let's speak with our hearts, our consecrated hearts. Again, no reference to the organ itself. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When you are lifted up out of the water, you arise as new creatures. That new creature gets a new heart. That is, a new will, a new mind. You know, in the scriptures, the heart represents your total emotional feelings and all your natural affections. Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And Matthew 15:18, but these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, the new mind, the new will. So then, I would suggest to you, let's speak to each other with the new heart, with the new set of affections. You know, King David in his lifetime won many fierce battles. He defeated his fiercest enemies, the Philistines. But the greatest battle that David ever won was the battle over self. Not many witnessed that victory, really. The prophet was with him, a few of his bodyguards. Some of your trials and experiences are of the outward kind. They can be seen by the brethren. But by far and large, most of the trials and experiences of the new creature takes place in the mind. That's where the new creature lives, in the spiritual mind. And these trials and testings are known only to you and the captain of your salvation. The next area where it seems to me that you will be sorely tested, and generally speaking, known only to you and the captain of your salvation, is in the area of Christian liberty, where every one of you and every one of us have very definite and positive views and feelings. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What we're concerned here is liberty of mind and liberty of thought. The exercising of full liberty is needed in order to encourage and enhance the growth and development of the new creature, not only in yourselves but in others also. Anything short of this stifles the growth and development of the new creature. Now I'd like to illustrate this by an experience in the life of Jesus. Mark 9:38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus says, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name, and that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now I like that just the way it is. Now you must admit that Jesus in this particular incident is showing great latitude toward that individual casting out devils in his name. And as I was thinking about this verse, perhaps he might not even have been consecrated. I don't know. He might be in a court condition. He could be consecrated. Then the thought is this. Why can't we extend that same latitude in our fellowship of suffering with the brethren? And this will show to everybody that Christian liberty in your life, in your attitude, in your mind, is reality, and not paying lip service to that. You know, I was speaking to a Jewish intellect not so very long ago, and he said that the Bible can be written in one volume or one book, he says, you know. Large or small, he says, but it's the interpretation of the Bible that needs more than one volume or more than one book. And so what I'm getting at is oneness of mind. The Apostle Paul constantly urged the brethren to oneness of mind. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You must admit, the Apostle Paul here sets a very, very high standard, something for you and I to reach for, and for all of us. Now, Paul also realized that with the proper exercise of liberty, the brethren would have the opportunity to study, to search the Scriptures, to discuss with the brethren, thus enabling the brethren to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, every man being fully persuaded in his own mind. And I think the Apostle Paul was concerned about this. This is what he was concerned about. Every man being fully persuaded in his own mind, not because of someone else's persuasiveness. Every man being fully assured in his own mind. And Paul goes on to say, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That trembling means with great carefulness, because it involves death and life. Philippians 2:12. And Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in any other. And he's also able to stand alone when the time comes for him to stand alone. And that may come for each one of us in this great time of trouble. Because every man shall bear his own burden, whatever that may be. You know, one of the joys of suffering with Christ, in suffering with Christ, is knowing you're a winner over Satan, because you've proved it yourself. Nobody else did it for you. You and the Lord. And that has tremendous amount of satisfaction. That should have. As I've said, this position that Paul takes is a very high standard. This is what you ought to strive for. But now and then the old man creeps up. We don't see eye to eye. Someone has well said that on this side of the veil, we will never have 100% unity of thought. I think he was right. Each one of us is uniquely created. We are different physically and emotionally. We are different in 100 different ways. Especially are we different in our capacity to grasp and understand things. Why can't we accept, why can't you, for instance, accept this individual uniqueness in our fellowship with the brethren? Strive for that. Jesus did. Paul did too. Romans 14:5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. But Paul says, let every man be fully assured in his own mind. That's very important. Now let's turn back again to Mark 9, chapter 40 and 42. Back to the incident with the fellow casting out devils, beginning with the first 41st verse. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And you must admit, it's pretty strong language coming from Jesus. You know one of the definitions of love, among other definitions, is accepting each other for what you are. Even in a husband and wife relationship, a husband accepts the wife for what she is, with all her weaknesses, with all her stumblings, with all her strengths. And so the same goes with the other. Let's accept each other for what we are and for what we believe in, especially in view of the fact that we have oneness of mind on the foundation principles. And other things that we differ in, let the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law prevail. And you know, as I'm speaking to you right now, what I'm going to say or what I already have said in the interest of unity of thought, there are those who are going to disagree. I'm not particularly concerned with that. The important thing to remember is that we're going to disagree anyway. But it's how we disagree that's very, very important. See? The challenge is not to get along with a certain brother because you agree with him with 100%. That's no challenge. It's when you disagree with a brother and you continue to fellowship with him and things remain as they were previous to the discussion. If you still love him, not like him, but if you still love him, that's the challenge. See? Are you up to that challenge? It's no challenge to get along with a brother when you agree with him. And I really believe, firmly believe, that in all things we can and you can have unity of spirit in your spiritual life. Now, Paul realized that while a fight is still against the flesh on this side of the veil, we, the body members, as able ministers of the new covenant, are not able to keep the letter of that perfect new covenant. He knew that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says, not that we are qualified of ourselves to reason anything as from ourselves, he says, but our qualification comes from God, who also qualified us to be servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, condemns, he says. And you know, the letter always does. The letter of the Allah always condemns. But the Spirit makes alive. I'm reading this from the Emphatic Dialogue by Wilson. I believe that we can conform, that you can conform to the spirit of the law because the letter of the law always condemns. Because the spirit of the law looks on the heart intention. And as each one of us is covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness, the spirit of the law is acceptable through Christ. And then that which is perfect is come in the first or better resurrection, than that which we can now only fulfill in the spirit of the law with our heart intentions, we then shall fulfill in its very letter of the law, in the better resurrection, in the first resurrection, on the other side of the veil. So then, unity of thought is very difficult to achieve, if at all. What is achievable is unity of spirit. And I think this is very important to remember, these next few thoughts, that when unity of spirit is present, when it prevails in your life, you have the opportunity for continued fellowship, for the free interchange of ideas. The channel is open for further discussion and further communication. When there's unity of spirit in your life, there's room enough to allow for individual differences and weaknesses. And this is where the difficulty lies. We don't allow for that differences, our weaknesses, our differences. You know, sometimes we stifle these opportunities with a narrow, nominal Christendom attitude that denies a brother full expression, full fellowship, when the differences really do not jeopardize belief in the foundation principles of your faith, of my faith. Then, too, we don't stop to realize. You know, you can be absolutely right in your discussion, 100% right, but your attitude can be wrong. And it hurts from the further growth and development of the new creature. So now, what I'm about to say is this, that the true doctrine of Christian liberty is not your right to think for yourself, but the right of the other brother to think for himself. Don't concern yourself about your liberty. Make certain that you give it to others, and the others will make certain that they will give it to you. You know, and I can understand, and you can too, that to be loyal to the truth in your consecration vows, and at the same time be faithful to recognize the equal rights of your brethren, that is, free thought and free speech, that's not always an easy task. Personally, I think it's one of the most difficult tasks in my life, and perhaps in your life too. But we've got to recognize this one fact, that if Christian liberty is denied any brother, what you have to say to yourself is, how long will it be before it's denied you? You know, so much has been said about your trials and testings. The Apostle Paul speaks of this time of fiery trial and says that the fire of this day, at the end of the age, and we're living at the end of the age, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. 1 Corinthians 3:13. And that this fire of testing will consume all but the faithful ones. That great time of trouble, it seems to be, will not be an easy time for the brethren, for you. We might even have a greater share in the trials and difficulties, sorrows and the disappointments that cause the whole creation to groan and travail in pain together. But you have something that the world does not have, the joy that is set before you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the sharing with Christ, the redemptive work of bringing many sons to glory and sharing the divine nature. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks about the peace of God which passeth all understanding, ruling in your hearts and enabling you to rejoice in tribulation. That's a tremendous challenge. Rejoicing in tribulation. Joyful in tribulation. Peter speaks about the rejoicing with joy unspeakable. He says, I can't find words. Psalms 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. John 16:22 speaks about your joy that no man taketh away from you. You know what that joy is? The joy of fellowship and communication with the Heavenly Father, which no man can take away from you. And then there is the joy of fellowship with the brethren. Oh, don't ever forget that. We need the fellowship of the brethren like we need water to stay alive. Psalms 51:12, David speaks about the joy of salvation. Galatians 4:28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The antitypical Isaac is Christ. We, his body members, you, his body members, and they are the ones who are called laughter or joyous. This is what Isaac means in the type, his name, laughter or joyous. And this name, joyous, applies to you now. And in this kingdom, this joy shall be complete, and a whole world will also share in this laughter and joy that we speak about and that we partake of as a result of being engaged in a fellowship of suffering with Christ. But, if you were to take out of your life all the joys, all your difficulties, all that ever pained you, depressed you, discouraged you, frustrated you, all that disappointed you, all that suddenly called upon you to act in trying circumstances, all that thoroughly put you to the test, you take all of this away from your consecrated life, and what do you have left? Not much of anything. Someone once said that the length of life is not measured by the day, number of days, but by the way in which each day has been used. Use it wisely in the service of the Lord and in the service of the brethren. And the more dedicated you are, the less time you'll waste in the service of the Lord. Every day that goes by should be counted as rendered unto the Lord. You know, and this is a fact. For millions of people the world over, life is dull and wasteful. Take out the wasted hours, and only a few hours of life are really left. There are those who live for a short time, but they have crowded them with meaningful experiences, like Jesus did, for instance, like the Apostle Paul. They have much to show. Their cup runneth over. They are the ones who have redeemed the time. Redeeming the time whereby our efforts are directed toward spiritual experiences in order that the new creature is given the opportunity to grow, to develop, to have experiences, and then to honor and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just got a few more words to say. In this affluent society of ours, we have been blessed with an abundance of everything. And I believe that in these last days, we'll have everything except time. One of the most widely used expressions today, and I use it myself, I don't have the time. You know what we're really saying when you say that? I don't have the time to go to the meetings or the conventions or the fellowship, but I've got the time for something else. You're not saying that verbally, but this is what's behind the thought when you say, I don't have the time. And the reason why we don't have the time is because we use most of our time to get everything with. So that time today is a very precious commodity. Foreseeing the last days, the Apostle Paul wisely tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time to recover ownership. That's what it means, to buy back. We've got to buy it back from earthly desires, hopes, ambitions, earthly pleasures, because that's where most of the time is going to many times. We've got to buy it back, do you know why? Because it really doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. And since it belongs to the Lord, you only have the right to use it. Use your time for fellowship. Use your time, consecrated time, to serve your brethren. To attend meetings and conventions. And take time out to be holy. Take the time to be holy. And in the last days, I believe this is going to be a tremendous challenge. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And Hebrews 10:24, and we should bear in mind each other. That is, bearing in mind each other's strengths and weaknesses for an excitement of love and a good works, edifying one another to good works and to love. You know, these are some of the areas that will test all of us, that will test you in these last days. And the Lord sees to it that he does test you. To test, as I said before, the sincerity of your love for the Lord, and to test the reality of your consecration. Huh? Before Brother Dominic comes down to extend the right hand of fellowship to each one of these, our new brethren, we're going to hear the words of a hymn that will mean much to these three who are symbolizing a consecration. But let us each one listen carefully, because the words express the thoughts and the determination of what's in the hearts of all of us. I'll walk with God.
Faith is strong. Water.
Wayne and Sister Julie and Brother John, you just come up here, right in front. Let's see, what's the best way to do this? You know, I want everybody to see you. These are your friends in the truth. And you know, I'm a little nervous too. As is customary, and since you have decided to symbolize your consecration and in the whole presence of the Lord's congregation, I would like to ask you these three questions, each one of you, and you can answer. Sister Judy, do you recognize yourself as a sinner? You can answer.
I do.
Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Have you made a full consecration to the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Lord bless you. Congratulations. And Brother Dwayne, do you recognize yourself as a sinner?
Yes.
Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
And have you made a full consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Congratulations, the Lord bless you. Brother John, do you recognize yourself as a sinner?
Yes.
Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
And have you made a full consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord bless you, and congratulations. Before you sit down, Brother John, you know, you're young in the truth, young in years. But I'd like to leave the words of the Apostle Paul with you. Don't let anybody despise your youth, because you're young in the truth. Hold fast to that which you believe is the truth. And Brother Wayne and Sister Judy, you are man and wife. May the Lord continue to bless you in this arrangement. And also always keep in mind that not only in this marriage arrangement, but you too are true Israelites. And of course, as you continue on in your trials, in your daily trials, I hope that you can say, as you look back, and you too, Brother John, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, as you are being tested daily, that each one of you can look back and say, the things that have happened to me have happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. And may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. And we'll just want to say a few words in closing. I'm reading from Ephesians, the first chapter. I just want to read the verses and then it'll be time for the next event. Sister Judy, Brother Wayne, and Brother John, closing with the words of the Apostle Paul, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show you and all of us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing.
While the candidates are preparing for immersion, we will sing some hymns. Okay.